I'm going to ask you, please, to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 again. We began the last section of this chapter last time, which actually begins in verse 15. Verse 14 is kind of the introductory verse to this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul says in verse 14, he says, "Let all your things be done with charity." And we do a lot of things. Every day we do some things, and God's requirement is whatever you do, do it according to the love that He has described for us, that He has taught us in the Word of God. And so that's God's expectation. And I can't emphasize enough, folks, the importance of this, not just in every ministry, but in our ministry in particular. This is what God expects right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. This love, God expects to permeate every aspect of our being. God wants us to love as He loves, like He loves. It's wonderful when our love is expressed in acts of kindness and just being available to help a brother or sister in need, or really just to express a cheerful greeting or an uplifting word to somebody that is down or somebody that's visiting our church. But as Paul mentions in chapter 13, love is something that suffers long. That means that we are to love even when we are having to endure the great pressures that come from loving a particular person or a particular group. Paul says this love is not easily provoked. Is that how you would describe yourself? That's me, not easily provoked. Well, Paul said if you have this kind of love, that will be characteristic in your life. And what that means, folks, is that we're not easily exasperated when we are provoked. Right? We get provoked by different things throughout the day, but it's how we respond that matters. God says when you respond in love, you won't get exasperated. Listen, different personalities oftentimes provoke, right? And I hope nobody came to mind when I just mentioned that. But it's God's design, folks, to bring gifted people to a church. Every one of you here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you. He called you here to use your gifts specifically in this church. But when He calls people with differing gifts, He also calls people with differing personalities. Sometimes He calls people that have idiosyncrasies. But He calls them to be used here. And God's intent is that regardless of those personalities, regardless of those idiosyncrasies, that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because He has a purpose for our gifts. And for us to utilize our gifts effectively, we have to do it unitedly. We have to do it in peace. And so we have to love each other this way. Now, of course, we're to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, with everything. But we're also told, likewise, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let all things be done with charity, he says in verse 14. And then what we have beginning in verse 15 are marks or evidences, if you will, of Christian love in the church's ministry. And we'll see that, we'll see these things both, either implied and also stated in the verses that we're going to look at. But the first mark that we looked at last time was actually an implied statement. And that was that Christian churches evidence love when they evangelize the lost. Right? That is the greatest expression, I think, of love that one Christian can give to another person. And that is to share with them the eternal life that God has given to them. That is the greatest act of love. In the beginning of verse 15, Paul actually mentions this man, Stephanas, and his whole household. And he mentions that Stephanas was the first fruits of Achaia. And what he meant was that Stephanas was among some of the first converts of the Apostle Paul in that whole area of Achaia. And then Stephanus and his family were served, they were recipients of the good news of the gospel. They responded to it and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul had a love for the lost. And you know, we live in a world, folks, where there are a lot of lost people. There are a lot of people that are seeking peace that they'll not find in this world. And God has given that to us to be able to show to others. And God expects us to give that. And so Paul had this love, and what it caused him to do, it drove him to share the gospel with others. His drive included prayer. He says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." His drive not only included prayer, but it also included going and talking. So much so that he was able to explain to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26, he said, "Wherefore I take to record," or "I call you to witness, that I am pure of the blood of all men." What a great testimony to be able to say that. And of course, that would lead me to believe not that Paul preached to every person in the earth, but every opportunity God gave him, he took it. Every time he was confronted with a person, he would give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody he came across. Folks, the message of salvation is the greatest love gift that anybody could ever give. And every one of us who are believers possess that. And the great thing about this gift is that you can never outdo it. You can never, it'll never run out. It's a gift that you can keep sharing and sharing and sharing with other people. And so it is the most loving gift that we could give. And really a mark of true Christian love in a church is when that church evangelizes. Well, the second half of that verse gives us our second mark of a church manifesting God's love. And in it, he's describing Stephanus and his household. And Paul says at the middle of verse 15, and that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I just kept going over that last week too. All throughout the week, just kept going over the idea of what he's talking about there. These were Christians that loved the ministry of Christ so much that Paul says these people were addicted. They were addicted to it. And the emphasis was that they addicted themselves because of the love that they had for God, because of the love that they had for the brethren. They chose to sacrifice much of themselves and their own lives for the sake of the body of Christ. You probably heard over the years, especially if you're old like me, one of the slogans of trying to encourage people not to take illegal drugs. Remember, just say no. That's right. Why? Because for a person to become addicted, right, they've got to start somewhere. They've got to start somewhere. And you'll never become addicted to something that you've never started. You'll never become addicted to a substance that you've never taken. And folks, that's just a matter of fact. So that's why they say, just say no. When you're presented with that kind of illegal drug or alcohol or whatever, or pornography, just say no. You'll never have to kick a habit that you never started. All right. So that's good advice in that. So just say no to drugs. But when it comes to ministry, using the gifts that God has given to you, listen, just say yes. Just say yes. If you want to be addicted to ministry, just say yes. Embrace that habit. Grow your tolerance for it. Become dependent upon that work for the Lord. We need to be like Paul, who said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's addiction. It's conviction addiction. Right? This is a man that knew what it was because he was addicted to the preaching of the gospel, to the ministry of the Lord. Now, sometimes when people consider ministry, What happens that we'll often take into account the cost to us, right? How much time is it going to take? Am I going to have to spend any money? How much energy am I going to have to put out? And usually, the term that had been going around for a while is that we have to consider the burnout factor, right? We don't want to get there. So we have to consider staying back from the burnout factor. And that sounds kind of reasonable, doesn't it? But folks, that's not how addicts think. Addicts don't think that way, right? Addicts don't think, you know what, I need to really cut back. You know, I'm just going to moderately take illegal drugs and so that I can function. They don't ever think that. Even you look at some of the addicts, folks, that are in New York City or in Los Angeles, these people keep going at their addiction, even though it's detrimental to their health, right? Are you getting the picture? Yeah. Addicts always want more. They never consider the cost. They just want more of the thing that they're addicted to. And many, many addicts actually participate in their activity knowing it could kill them. Paul did. Paul knew it could kill him. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know what? He was addicted to the point where he knew it was going to kill him. And guess what? It did. It absolutely did. Listen, for an addict, the pleasure of participating far exceeds any other comforts or pleasures. Just in the participation. Now, when it comes to drugs, that's a very sad commentary. But folks, when it comes to service for God, it's glorious. It is absolutely glorious. So marks of love in the ministry of a Christian church, they include evangelism, reaching out to the lost, as well as being addicted to the ministry. And the thing that I just want to focus on today is the third aspect of love evidenced in the church. And it's simply this. It includes submission. Look at verse 16. He says that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. A mark of love in a Christian ministry, folks, is this mutual submission among the people of God. Not only are we supposed to submit ourselves to the God-ordained leaders of the church, we're to submit ourselves to every part of the body. God wants us to submit to one another. Let me tell you, proper submission really is a key theme of Spirit-filled, Bible-thinking, and living. James tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 7, we went over this a few months ago, "Submit yourselves therefore unto God." That's our primary submission. That we would submit ourselves, therefore, unto God. All of us are required to first of all submit ourselves to God. If you're a believer in Christ, that should be your daily prayer. God, help me to submit myself to you, to your word, to your will in my life. That word submit is a very interesting word. It's a compound word, and it means to arrange yourself under. To arrange yourself under. When we submit ourselves to God, we are arranging our wills, our desires, our ambitions, our plans under the will of God. Right? We don't demand of God and say, "God, this is my will." We say, "God, what is your will? Help me to submit to it. Help me to yield my life to that." Now, under that umbrella of submission, the Lord requires other areas of submission for his people. In several passages, but in particular Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter 3:1, wives are commanded to what? To submit to their own husbands. I'll say it out loud. In Ephesians 6, though, children are commanded to what? They're commanded to obey their parents. That is, that they would submit themselves, put themselves in subjection under the authority of their parents. Paul in Romans chapter 13 and in Peter in 1 Peter 2 command us as believers that we would subject or submit ourselves to the higher government powers, right? That's God's will for us, that we submit that way. To submit to those ordinances that are not contrary to God's word, right? We submit ourselves to that authority. Servants are commanded to submit to whom? Their masters. All right. And from that, I think that we can draw principles of employees submitting to their employers. Peter commands in 1 Peter 5:5 that the younger submit themselves unto the elder. And that is a great lesson. Do you know that was normal when I was a kid? You know, there's a lady just passed away. She was probably 87 years old. She was my neighbor. She was the mom of my best friend. And my parents taught me that if I ever called an adult by their first name, that I have less teeth than I did at the time. I mean, it would be brutal, right? And my mom was fast, right? I mean, that hand would come out of nowhere if I dared use the first name of somebody. And this lady, before she died, right, here I am in my 60s. I still called her Mrs. Northrup. How are you, Mrs. Northrup? Do you know what she's told me for like 40 years? Call me Marianne. Call me Marianne. Why do you always call me Mrs. Young or Mrs. Northrup? And I said, you'll always be Mrs. Northrup. There was a time, and I think some of you remember that, right? Well, that was just a natural thing. There was a natural respect for elders. Today, we don't see that, right? We have a generation that is not raised to respect others at all, but especially those that are older. Parents, can I just say, teach your kids to respect those that are older. Right? And to respect, especially in the church of God, especially among the believers in Jesus Christ. And so we need to do that. Younger people need to show respect and honor to elders in their lives. That's a biblical principle. Yes, sir. That's not a bad thing. Yes, ma'am. That's not a bad thing. Showing deference to people who are older. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 17, we also have this idea where the writer of Hebrews says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So folks, those are just a few things that really highlight the fact that obeying and submitting for believers is a key theme in Christian living, right? All of us. And is that not one of the hardest things for us to do? In every aspect where we're under the authority of somebody else, it's very difficult for us to do that because we are so self-motivated. We are selfish. We are so concerned about ourselves. And our pride says, you don't deserve to be under authority. You don't deserve to have somebody over you like that. But that's not what the Bible says. The world's slogans are this: it's your life, don't let others tell you how to live it. What we have to do is ignore the cultural mandates that we see all around us. The world says, never explain yourself to anybody. You don't have to explain yourself to anybody. You don't need anybody's approval. You live your life the way that makes you happy. Right? And I'm telling you, your flesh is going, that sounds good. That sounds, who's going to tell me? That's your flesh saying that. The Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. Submit yourselves to the authority that God has placed you under. Don't fight against those particular authorities. And folks, let me tell you something. That worldly philosophy are the seeds of anarchy. We're seeing the results of that on the television. We're seeing people that are standing in the face of authorities and spitting in their faces. But folks, we're seeing it in the church also. We're seeing a generation of believers that is not submitting itself to the authorities that God has placed them under. And that's a very dangerous thing. Yeah, praise God, they're saved. But they're not obeying the word of God. Listen, when you're living in disobedience, you can't expect God to bless your life. Or to have, or for you to have discernment or to experience the joys of the Lord. Submission counters one of the strongest things that all of us deal with, and that is pride. You can't pridefully submit. And you can't properly submit with pride. It's best seen in the words of Isaiah 14, in verses 13 and 14. There God declares to Lucifer, he says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That is the epitome of pride. And folks, that's what our flesh desires. Our flesh desires just to be elevated more and more every single day. Pride exalts itself. Submission defeats pride every time. And that's important because Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goeth before destruction. Because as James tells us in James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. Mm-hmm. Folks, when we don't submit because of our own pride, you can count on this, God is resisting you. And how great can your Christian walk be with God resisting you in it? With God pushing back on you? With God choosing not to answer your prayers? Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:5. And so, biblical submission to God and the authorities in our lives and each other keep pride at bay and help to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Corinthians, we know, if you read through the book of Corinthians, they were a very, very prideful people. And it caused just a myriad of problems in their church. And folks, pride does the same thing in our church. Right? The effectiveness of our church is hampered by our pride and our lack of spiritual submission. The Corinthians were very, 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 very prideful. Paul told them back in chapter 5 and verse 6, "Your glorying is not good." Here they were embracing sinful behavior and they were thinking, this is good. We're being progressive. This is how Christian liberty works. We embrace everything. Paul said, "Your glorying is not good." He says in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "Now some of you believers are puffed up." What a great illustration. Doesn't the word puff conjure up a vision for you? Right? Like a this blown up head. He warned them in chapter 10 and verse 12. He said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth in pride, take heed lest he fall." Only when pride is defeated will we be able to submit to one another. See, this is what our flesh does. I'm not going to submit to him. I don't care. I don't like the way he treats me. So I am not going to yield to his demands. I'm not going to bow to him. Does that sound familiar? I mean, I'm not asking for a raise of hands. But I mean, does your flesh kind of say, yeah, I'm not going to bow to him. There's just certain people I'm not going to bow to. And if I bow physically, I'm not bowing internally. Right? We just won't submit. Why? Because we're prideful and we're stubborn. And we justify it. I don't have to do that. Right? That's too demeaning. That's too harsh. I shouldn't have to do that. God says you need to submit. Because God is the ultimate power. When we choose, whether you're children to your parents, wife to a husband to God, when you choose not to yield and to submit to the authorities God has placed you under, you're not submitting to God. And that's what God is telling us to do. And that's done through pride. And so this certainly, folks, is a very different way of thinking, right? It goes contrary to the way our flesh moves in us. That's not what our flesh wants to do. And I think that Paul explains it very nicely in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to ask you just to jump over there. Philippians chapter 2. It's a very favorite chapter of many believers. Philippians chapter 2, Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and what he's saying to them is, look, if you've got any of these things, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Paul, how can we fulfill your joy? How can we bless you, Paul? And he says this, verse 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, how many of those things actually specifically are going to help Paul out? I mean, ultimately, we know that it's going to help the whole body. But Paul didn't ask for anything. He's saying, I want you to fulfill my joy. This is what's going to make me joyful and happy, and it's nothing in particular for him. It's for the body, isn't it? He says that in verse 2, he says, I want you to be like-minded. And when he's talking about like-minded, he's talking about thinking the same way the Bible does. That you're all thinking in conjunction the way the Bible does. And then that you have the same love. Right? He describes love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that you have that kind of love, that you're demonstrating that kind of love among yourself and being of one accord, of one mind. Right? He's talking about unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Does anybody here think, wow, when would that ever happen? We're in church. We're Christians. When would that ever happen? When would anybody ever do anything from strife or vainglory? Do you think Christians can participate in stuff like that? Yeah, and Paul says, stop it. Don't do that. Right? That's not going to accomplish the goal. You're not going to fulfill my joy if you don't do that. Right? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but on the contrary, look at the wording, in lowliness of mind. You know, that's the opposite of pride. Right? It's you recognizing where you stand before God. And when you are totally thankful for the position God has put you in and humbled that He saved you. Right? That's lowliness of mind. But notice He gives this description too. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So just in that verse, what's he emphasizing? Others, but personal attitude, what is he emphasizing? Humility. Humility. Do you know, again, humility promotes submission. You can't have submission without humility. Having a lowly estimation of ourselves while esteeming others, and that's the only description, isn't it? It really doesn't give us a listing of the others that we are to esteem higher. So when we don't have any other description, what must we assume? Everybody, right? All others, esteem all others better than ourselves. Now folks, think of someone that you esteem higher than yourself. Hopefully, you can do that. Hopefully, there's somebody that you can esteem higher than yourself. Would you agree that you will, at the very least, be kind, cordial, and accommodating to that person? more than likely you would give that person the benefit of the doubt. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, if you esteemed them higher, you would think, oh, they didn't mean that. You'd give them the benefit of the doubt. If someone is to question his or her character, if you esteem somebody higher than yourself, you would say, I would never think that of him or her. I would never think that way. You generally don't backbite. You don't generally gossip about people that you hold in high regard. It just doesn't happen. You speak nicely to them. You speak nicely about them because you esteem them very highly. So what's the command here? Paul says, look, fulfill ye my joy. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? He's saying this is Christian attitude. And he even says, right, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was in whom? This was also in Jesus. This is how Jesus thought. Amazing that God the Son thought this way also. But what he's telling us is that we as believers need to think this way. This is part of our Christian walk, that we would esteem others higher than ourselves and treat them as if we really esteem them that way. Well, you would see a whole lot of negativity taken out if we really did that, right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? We absolutely would. And so again, he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And here, what's he highlighting? He's highlighting humility, but he's also highlighting in this verse, selflessness, right? Selflessness. Do you know what yourself gets you in a lot of trouble? Yourself is so nasty. It's so prideful. It wants so much for itself.
Amen.
Submission requires humility. It requires the application of humility for there to be unity. If all of us had pride and embraced pride and kept that pride, there would be no unity. We have examples of that throughout the scripture, right? We see it. It happens all the time. But with an attitude of selflessness, that's where God can work in the body, where he's in control. And he promotes that unity and peace. Selflessness is less of self. Less of self. Now, we live with ourselves, don't we? We do. We can't get away from that. But we live with ourselves, but we're not supposed to live just for ourselves. Right? That's being selfish. You see, ourselves, our fleshly selves are very critical. Not of ourselves. Well, we're very critical. We're complaining. Oftentimes we're very demanding. And guess what? Ourselves are never satisfied. They're not. That's how it works. And you know what? We need a lot less of that. We need to be selfless. We need less of that kind of attitude. Listen, do you know this? God's people are not supposed to fight each other. I mean, some of you are looking at me like, what? Where did that come from? Yeah, we're not supposed to fight each other. We're not supposed to fight for our own rights. We're not supposed to fight for our privileges, for our respect. I demand respect. Who are you? But they are to submit to one another in Christ. That's Bible, right? We're to submit to each other in Christ. True biblical love begins with true biblical submission. And folks, this kind of submission would save countless conflicts. Think of the squabbles we would never have. Think of the hurt feelings that would never happen within a church because we thought more highly of each other and that we loved each other and submitted ourselves one to another. Folks, submission is a mark of a loving church, and it would make the members of the body of our church happier, more productive in the work of the Lord. And so our prayer needs to be, God, will you reveal to me where I'm not submissive? Lord, will you, there's no doubt if we're not submissive, God is trying to deal with us. How about this? God, help me to see. Help me to hear you when you're trying to reveal to me my issues where I'm not being submissive, where I'm allowing my pride to intervene, where I'm just not yielding to the working of your Spirit, where I'm not loving the way you desire me to love. And then just know he's going to do that. He will reveal that to you. And it may be one of those, what? Really, God? When he reveals it to you, don't hinder that. Don't put that out of your mind. Just know that it's the Lord saying, look, you asked, I'm telling you, this is the issue. Deal with it, and we'll have peace. So that you can be submissive. We need to pray that way, that we would be biblically submissive, so that as a body, we can let the love of Christ rule. And what did Jesus say? By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's what he said. I find that amazing. You know, I would say something like this. This is how other men are going to know you're my disciple. You carry your Bible around. Or you spout out scripture without even thinking about it. Or you're very smart in the things of the Lord. Or you're kind and this and that. I wouldn't think that people would look at my love for my Christian brethren and determine that I was a disciple of Christ. But that was the paramount thing that Jesus said. So that ought to be paramount, primary in our own lives. Lord, am I loving this way? Am I submitting myself to the body the way that you would have me to? If not, I want to encourage you. Go to the Lord and ask him for that help. And we would love to help you also. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the word of God again. And we thank you, Father, for these final admonitions that Paul is giving to this very dysfunctional church. Lord, I thank you for Cornerstone Baptist Church. And Lord, although you have blessed us in many, many ways, we all have the potential of falling. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not to yield to the temptations of our flesh, of ourself. But Lord, I pray that even as we've been admonished in these past few weeks, Lord, that we would watch where we're going, that we would be careful in our walk with you. And that love, Lord, we would display your love in everything that we do, that we would have a great burden for the lost. Oh, Lord, that you would just urge us to be addicted to some ministry. Something, Lord, that we just couldn't get enough of. For the sake of your kingdom. For the sake of your church. Lord, I pray that you would renew in us the truth of your word. And instill in us, Father, a great love and desire to please you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that your precious Spirit would make that evident in his or her life. That, Lord, they would seek you out. That they would seek counsel in how they can have that peace with you, that peace with knowing that they are right with you and will one day spend all eternity with you. And Lord, help us to be ready with an answer to those that would ask. We need you, Lord. We love you. I pray that you would give us a good afternoon. Pray that we'd be mindful of the things that we have heard today. Bring us back again tonight, Lord, with a real zeal. A real desire to learn more of you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.